to invite to this pulpit to minister to you a gentleman that I met a few years ago and then got to know more recently in the past year as they attended our church, he and his wife, for a couple months while they were trying to sell their home, and excited to hear what God has to say, you know, to us through this man of God. And so I want us to welcome, I guess, just, I don't know if you still go by pastor or not, but Pastor Ron Davis, if you will come on to the pulpit and minister to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen, and what a privilege it is to be with you this morning in the house of God, and just to share worship. We miss the worship, I can tell you that right now. We have since moved and relocated in Dayton, in the Dayton area, south of Dayton actually, and we haven't found a place yet because we keep trying to compare it to this church. And we just haven't found something yet that just kind of, you know, gets up on that level. But it is a joy to be back here with you and to worship the Lord with you. And we feel like we've come home, even though we were only here just a few months. And when we met your pastor and his lovely wife, what a gentleman. You have a great pastor, I can tell you that right now. And he is a wonderful man of God. And we seemed to just click right off the bat when we first met, and it was just, I just knew that this is where God wanted us for the short time that we were here, and it was, we were ministered to, I can tell you that, every service. And what a preacher of the word. Wow, he can preach. Amen? Amen. This man can preach, and I thought to myself, I don't know if I want to follow that or not, but I'll do what I can for the Lord. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself before I start. You know, I was raised in Pentecost all my life. I don't know anything else. That's all I know, is I just know how to praise the Lord and how to just how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and fullness, you know, to yield myself to the Lord. I come from a large family. There were 6 boys and 6 girls in my family. And I was the youngest of the boys, the baby boy, the best of all the rest. I can say that because none of them is here to refute that. So I was best of all the rest. And my father passed away when I was very young. Mom raised us on nothing but $300 a month of Social Security and faith. She never worked a day outside the home. She had 9 kids at home when my father passed away. And I could stand here and tell you all day long of miracle after miracle after miracle of how God provided just in prayer. I tell you, I used to come home from school, and when I'd walk through the door, the first person I would look for would be Mom. And the reason of that is because if I found Mom, I knew the rapture hadn't took place. And so I knew there was still time and still hope for me. So I would look for Mom. And it would not be uncommon for me to just, if I would just silence myself, I could hear Mom upstairs in the room crying out, God save my children and God do a work in my family. And so revival hit our family at the outset of the Vietnam War. God laid it on my mother's heart to hold a prayer meeting in her home, and at the out and during that time, she held those prayer meetings. Revival hit our home, and over 40 people in my family come to know Jesus Christ in those prayer meetings. And so the Lord was marvelous, and again, miracle after miracle. And I let me just share one. And I do this to honor Mom. And I always do this to honor Mom. There was a time when Mom didn't have the money to pay the utilities bill. And they come to cut off the utilities. And Mom went upstairs and knelt down and watched the gentleman climb the utility pole or whatever they do to unhook the utility. And she says, God, you know I don't have the money. And saw her, and she saw the man take the wires loose and so on and so forth. But the utilities never went off. And God just provided during that whole time, miracle after miracle of what God. And I say that because we received encouragement not too long ago. Let me just say this to you, moms and dads. Don't ever give up on your children. Amen. Don't do it. No matter what they're involved in or what happens, don't ever give up on your children. God will bring them back. Well, today, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service, and it's really not going to be a big stretch for this church, but I'm going to give an opportunity at the end of this service to shout. Now, we're not going to shout just to create a carnival atmosphere and just to have some emotion so we can walk away and say we've had a great service, because all of us realize that services and the success of a service does not depend upon the emotions that is displayed, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit that reveals the power and purpose and presence of Christ in our lives. That's what makes it all about. Amen. That's what makes the service what we call a successful service. But I want to give us an opportunity to shout, and it will become more clear later on of why I want to do that and why the opportunity will be there to do that. If you have your Bibles, and I apologize, I did not send up any slides or anything to have the scriptures up there. But if you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 4 of the book of Zechariah. And I want to read verses 6 through verse 9. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to read part of that with me at the end, just a part of the scriptures with me. So in Zechariah chapter 4, let's begin with verse number 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." If you have your Bibles, read with me the last part of that with shouts of grace. Let's read it together. With shouts of grace, grace to it. Before we get into the opportunity to just shout grace to whatever that it is that we are facing, let me lay a foundation. It all begins with an opportunity, or with the time come, for God to restore Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC had completely destroyed Jerusalem and taken the Jews into captivity, where they would stay for some 70 years in captivity. King Cyrus of Persia overthrows Babylon in 539 BC and issues a decree in 538 BC that allows the exiled Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild the city that had been completely destroyed. The captivity would continue for some years, but the rebuilding process would begin. Zerubbabel led the first contingency of the captives, some 50,000 people, back to Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding process or program. And his priorities are in the right place. For the very first thing that he does is he restores the altar and the religious feast. And that becomes a study in its own right, because it reveals to us the place and the purpose and the power of worship in God's people. When Christ said that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, what he's talking about an opportunity and an avenue by which we open our hearts and allow the presence of God to flow in, that we may have something to flow out. And that's the whole purpose, that flows in, that it may flow out. And so Zerubbabel leads these 50,000 people back to begin this rebuilding program. He reestablishes the altars and the religious feast. And it becomes a study in its own right. The foundation of the temple is laid in 536 BC. But opposition arises and the work ceases for nearly 14 years. Zechariah is commissioned by God to encourage the people to complete the task of the temple. And he uses a series of 8 visions, 4 messages, and 2 burdens to portray God's future plans. Now, I'm not going to preach on 8 visions, and I'm not going to preach on 4 messages and 2 burdens. I'm not going to take time to do all of that. It's a study. It's a study that everyone needs to take to understand the rebuilding program, because it mirrors how God rebuilds our lives and restores us to the creative purpose by which God has for each and every one of our lives. And there's some things that you learned in ministry, and I'm sure the pastor has learned these. And even as people of God, there are certain things that we have learned and that become foundational truths. And one of those things is that God always has a plan. We don't always understand it, and we don't always see it right at that moment, but God always has a plan for every purpose and every person. God has a plan for that life. And to find and to follow that plan is what we need to do in following the Lord. And so in one of those visions, it concerns the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And so when we read about the word that come, and what he is doing is that he is seeking the Lord because the rebuilding program is overwhelming. All of the things that needs to be done. So God gives this encouraging word to give to Zerubbabel. And he says to him, and let me read it to you again. This is the word to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace and grace to it. The to it is the daunting task of completing the temple work. It's described as a great mountain leering before Zerubbabel. This huge task of rebuilding the temple and starting the building program and getting things back to where God wants them to be. And listen to me. The work of God in our lives, rebuilding us to our restored purpose, is a process of time, is a process that God takes us through. And sometimes, I want to tell you, it's tough. It's hard. And change is tough. And there are times when God changes things in our lives and it becomes hard. It becomes difficult to make those changes in our lives. But God's purpose is to restore us to what Christ created us to be. That we may have the boldness, the faith, the anointing, and the power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting and dying world. And I believe before Christ come, and I don't know when he is coming either. I'm kind of like the evangelist Don Branko. He says, every time I choose someone, somebody shoots him. And I don't know who it is, who the Antichrist is going to be and what all is going to take place. But I can tell you this, he is coming. And when he is coming, he even says itself in the word, when he comes, is he going to find faith? Is he going to find people that are believing him for miracles? People that are worshiping him in spirit and in truth? People that are daring with the boldness to step out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the miracle power of God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask? It's still true, church, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can stop the power of God? Nobody, nothing can stop the power of God. God is in the business of rebuilding human lives destroyed by sin and bondage. And what occurred in the rebuilding process and the rebuilding of the temple is the same that occurs in the building of our lives. And one of those things, and a couple things to remember, that in this building process that we are involved in, there are some things that will happen, and we need to understand this, that the task will seem daunting and overwhelming at times. We will wonder if we're ever going to make it. We'll wonder if we'll ever be what God created us to be, because we're fallible. We make mistakes. We falter. We fail sometimes. And we've all heard the saying that were it not for the grace of God, there go I. Were it not for the grace of God, I may be that person out there that is locked up in bondage and bound up in sin and other things that destroys the life that God created. But for the grace of God. And the tasks sometimes seem daunting. There are times when God wanted to change things in my life that I thought, I'll never be like that. I could never make that. I could never measure up to that or be all that God created me to be. So sometimes the task will seem daunting and overwhelming. And the second thing to remember is this. There will always, always be opposition. Opposition. And I'm sure some of us, if not most of us, if not all of us, have wondered at times if we will ever make it. Make it through the storms, make it through the tough times. Things that seem monumental and mountainous before us. Who are you, O great mountain? It's almost, you know, you can almost sense the Spirit of God saying to the problems and that monumental task that stood before Zerubbabel. You can almost hear God saying, who do you think you are? That you're going to rise up against the purpose and plan of God and try to stop the plan of God. Who are you, O great mountain? Before God, you'll become a plain. You'll be leveled out, and nothing will be able to stop the progress of God's people as long as we just look to Him for faith and move forward in boldness. Who are these mountains and what are these mountains? But sometimes the daunting task seems daunting, then we'll begin to ask the question, when will it happen? When will I ever make it through this crisis? When will it ever be over? When will that person ever get saved? When will this marriage ever change? When will I ever find that right job? When will these financial struggles and battles that I am facing overcome? The rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel in many ways is similar to the building and taking us, God taking us through those storms and rebuilding us back to what the enemy tries to drag us down to. And sometimes, just like the physical temple, our building program gets bogged down. You try everything you can. You try to pray, and sometimes it feels like your prayers just roll off the end of your tongue and fall to the floor. You try to worship, and it's almost like you're forcing yourself to raise your hands or forcing yourself to clap your hands. And you come to church, and you're faithful, and you sit there, and you try, and you want to, and it just seems like that you just can't seem to muster up that right emotion or the right feeling to begin to worship the Lord. You try everything, and you wonder if you'll ever grow into the spiritual person you desire to be. That's how Zerubbabel felt. 50,000 people returning to Babylon felt as he, that's how he felt as he surveyed the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. At first, things started well. People willing to work, everybody jumping in, everybody excited about it. But then all of a sudden, opposition began to arise and things began to halt. And it came from the neighboring Samaritans. They brought about an order from the Persian government to halt construction. Preoccupation with other pursuits drained their energies. Jesus said, when he's talking about the harvest and the seed going forth, one of the things that stops the growth of the seeds is the cares and the riches of the world. We get bogged down with things. We get bogged down with stuff that holds us back and keeps us from going forward. You know, there's one thing that I've learned about the enemy. If he can't stop you from serving God, he'll shove you in over your head, try to get you to believe for God for something you don't have the faith to believe him for. And he bogs us down with things. It seems like everybody is so busy. And we live in such a microwave society where we want everything instantly. Put it in a microwave and push a button. We cook our meals that way now. And everything we want quick. We don't have time to do this. And we don't have time to do that. And the enemy's business is to keep us so busy that we don't have time for the things of God. We don't even have time to pray and seek and study the Word. Time to reach out and seek the Lord for the things that we need in our lives. And God wants us to just turn to Him and trust Him for all things. Preoccupation with other things drained their energies. They begin to compare Solomon's temple and wonder that if it will ever be like it was in the day. I tell you, I grew up in Pentecost and there were some great times in the Lord. I remember some great times. Listen, I remember brush arbors, and that kind of dates how old I am. I remember brush arbors. I remember tent revivals. I held many of them. And I remember people gathering, and revival wasn't a weekend revival. They were weeks. They were sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Every night people would go in revival. I've been involved in some of the greatest revivals and experienced some of the greatest revivals that have ever taken place. Brownsville revival, 200,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. And it happens. And then I'm telling you, we get to the place to where we get so preoccupied and we begin to wonder if it will ever be like it was. I'm a firm believer. The best is yet to come.
I'm telling you, God's going to pour out His Spirit on His church before long, and there's going to be a move of God like we've never seen before. And I'm telling you, people that never have shouted and never have raised their hands and saying, well, that's just not me. I'm just not that kind of person. You'll be that kind of person, because when the presence and power of God begins to fall, you can't help but lift your hands and shout to the Lord, grace, grace to it, because of God's wonderful grace. Discouragement began to set in, and that's what happens when discouragement sets in. And when you read the book of Nehemiah, when you look at the building program that he was called to do, he was the third of the contingency that went to finish the project, and his purpose was to rebuild the wall. But Sanballat rose up against him, and discouragement begins to set in. And when you read the fourth chapter or the third chapter of Nehemiah, the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, it reveals to us why discouragement sets in. And he just lays it out as clear as could be. And the things that happened was, first of all, loss of strength. It says the strength of the workers is failing. People get tired. People get burned out. People, so few, are doing so much, because everybody else is so busy. And I'm not here to bring condemnation. I'm just here to say that what God wants us to do is to trust Him and turn to Him. And if you have an opportunity, as the pastor said, we are all servants and ministers in the kingdom of God. Loss of strength, loss of vision. You know what happened? They began to look at the rubbish. Half of the wall was built, but there was a pile of bricks. And they begin to focus on the pile of bricks more than the wall that was being built. How easy that is to do, is to begin to look at what's not done instead of what God has done, instead of what God is doing in our lives. Loss of confidence. They begin to say to themselves, we can't do it. We can't do it. How many times maybe has God spoken to you about teaching a class or teaching a home group or doing something, and you've said, I can't. I want to, but I just don't see how I can do it. I can't do it. Listen, yes, you can. Yes, you can. That loss of confidence is a trick of the enemy. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then they lost their boldness. They begin to be afraid because the enemy says, listen, we'll come up on them in a time when they don't even know we're there, and we'll kill them. And they begin to be afraid of what was going to happen. And we do that. We begin to look at, if I do this, what's going to happen over here? And how is this going to get done? And who's going to take care of this? And how is this going to happen? And what's going to happen over here? Instead of turning those things over to God and letting God work those things out. So we find ourselves bogged down sometimes, as Zerubbabel was bogged down, and as Zechariah was bogged down with the building program. We find ourselves bogged down, and it keeps us from being what God wants us to do and God wants us to be. And listen to me, there's only one way to overcome the things that bog us down, and it's God's grace. It's God's grace. We are what we are by the grace of God. And that's what God's grace is meant to do. And I want to spend the rest of the moment, just a few moments here, sharing with you four things that God's grace does for us. Just quickly, things that God's grace does for us, because it's all by God's grace. Were it not for God's grace, Pastor, where would we be? Were it not for the grace of God that loves the unlovable? Were it not for the grace of God that forgives the unforgivable? Were it not for the grace of God that strengthens the weak, that upholds us in times when we falter and fail, times when we can't seem to go on? Were it not for the grace of God, where would we be but for the grace of God? And that's His purpose. The grace of God is to keep us focused on certain things. And let me share with you some things that the grace of God keeps us focused on. First of all, it's God's grace. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's not our ingenuity. It's not our ability. You have a wonderful praise team, a wonderful pastor, and a wonderful church. But it's not because of who we are, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we're able to accomplish anything but for the grace of God. It's not by power, but God's grace which moves the obstacles in our life. And God tells Zerubbabel that it's not by might, by power, by human manipulation or human intelligence that the battle would be won, but it's by the Spirit of God. We're going to make it, not because we deserve to make it or not because we have anything great to offer to God. We're going to make it because of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I used to wonder what it was that I had that was so important that God would call me into the ministry, until I read where He chooses the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the things that are abased to confound the wise. It's His grace which moves the obstacles that stand before us, those mountains that leer before us, those problems, those troubles, those situations that we can't seem to overcome. It's going to be by God's grace. That's how it's going to happen. It's not going to happen because you deserve it or you've earned it. It's going to happen because of God's wonderful grace. I've lost four of my brothers and one sister, and one of the brothers that I lost died of cancer, and I never will forget, on a trip back to Missouri one time, he lived in Springfield, Missouri, and we were taking him back home, and we began to talk about life and began to talk about things, and he said, Ron, he said, if God would heal me, I would do this, and I would do that, and what I would do for God if God would heal me. And I looked at him, and I said, Roger, you don't have nothing to bargain with God. You can't bargain with God. You can't tell God if God would do this, you would do that, because if it's in your heart to do something, you would do it now. If God heals you, it won't be because of what you will do for Him, but it will be because of His grace for you and His love for you. It's God's grace which moves the obstacles. The Bible says that the way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are death. It may seem right in our eyes, but God's ways are always better than our ways. And so it's not by our power, but God's grace, which moves the obstacles that leer before us, the mountains that stand before us. Secondly, it's God's grace that overrides our weakness. Paul was told by God three times. I don't know exactly what his infirmities were. Some people believe that it was blindness, his eyes. Not really sure, not 100% sure what his weaknesses and what his problems were. But he sought God three times. And every time God kept saying, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Because in your weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, listen to this, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's when we are weak that He is strong. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We lack strength. His grace will become our strength. His grace is one reason that we can say, I can do all things through Christ. For in my weakness, His grace becomes my strength. Because of His grace, He will make up the difference that we lack. What is it that we have to offer God but ourselves? As Paul would write to the church in Rome, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is it that we have to offer to God except ourselves? Our hands to worship Him, our heart and our minds to praise Him, to study His word, to learn about Him, our voice to proclaim His wonderful works and His grace and His love. And it's by His grace that our weakness is made strong, and God makes up the difference. I'm so glad of that He makes up the difference. And anything that God asks you to do, He will equip you to do. So it's not by our power, but it's God's grace that moves the obstacles. It's by His grace that overrides our weakness. And number three, it's His grace that makes us who we are. Wow. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What Paul was saying here is he used to be a murderer of Christians, and he thought he was doing the right thing. He used to put people in jail and persecute the church, and now he blesses them, he loves them, and forgives them. And what I want to talk about is a church that is capable of the same kind of grace, a grace that prefers the other person, a grace that goes beyond forgiveness, a grace that supports and comes alongside people who do not deserve it, because grace says more than I forgive you. Grace says I forgive you and I will bless you. Here's my cloak. Grace says you stole from me, but I will restore not only that, but even more. Grace says you persecute me, I will bless you. Grace says you tear me down, I'll build you up. Grace says you do me wrong, I'll do something good for you. That's what grace is, and that's what the church is all about. It's the Father's putting a ring on the finger of a son who wasted all of his inheritance, who lived out his life in total sin and degradation, who come crawling back expecting nothing. But when he came to the Father, he found the ring and the robe and the roast that was ready and prepared for him. That's what the Father does. He doesn't throw condemnation upon us. He doesn't tear us down. He doesn't try to drag us down or point a finger. He doesn't sit up there on the throne waiting for us to make a mistake so that he could rub us out. And yet he picks us up, builds us up, loves us, forgives us, makes us more than we could ever be but on our own, gives us more than we could ever have on our own, and takes us places that we can never go on our own. That's the grace of God. It's the Father putting that ring on that son who wasted it all. You wasted everything I ever worked for, but here's a ring and a fatted calf. And a celebration, because the son that was lost has now been found. Grace goes beyond forgiveness. Paul could never become what he was, and we could never become more than just selfish sinners, incapable of doing the things and becoming the person we are today without God's grace. We could be no more than that foolish son who wasted it all and live in sin and degradation without the grace of God. God's grace makes us who we are. And finally, Jesus says that God's grace to his people, when our lives are bogged down, it's God's grace that releases us. And he tells us that the Lord calls us to act and to release his grace. But how do we do that? We do it like he told Zerubbabel. You can almost see it. You can almost see it. The temple is finished. Beautiful temple. And there's one stone that needs to be placed. It's the capstone. And here comes the capstone in a parade. The people celebrating. And they're not saying, oh, look what we've done. Oh, look at this beautiful building. God's got to be pleased with what we've done. God's got to be pleased with the work. God's got to be pleased. No, they're marching down the street, pulling that capstone, and they're shouting, grace, grace, grace. It's all by God's grace that we're able to build this program. And that's what God calls us to do, to release his grace. We are to shout grace, grace to it. And when we shout God's grace to it, there comes a release of God's anointing and a release of God's presence and a release of God's purpose and a release of God's power in our lives, that we're able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. We're able to stand against the discouragement. We're able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. We're able to stand against the storms that begin to rise. Why? Because God's grace will see us through any thing that we will ever face, ever come through by the grace of God. And I want us this morning, and I want us right now, if we could, you're here this morning, and you may be facing an obstacle. You may be a mountain before you. It may be a loved one, a marriage, a job, finances, or whatever it may be. I want you to stand to your feet and come to this altar, and we're going to shout, grace, grace to it. And we're going to release the grace of God in this place this morning, that we may leave in the victory that God wants us to have. Join me, come on, stand at this altar. Join me at this altar. You're here this morning and you're facing whatever it may be. It may be a decision, it may be a sickness, it may be a lost loved one. It may, whatever it may be this morning, I'm here to tell you, church, you can't earn it. You can be faithful to every service. You can give all the money you have. You can witness every day. You can sing and praise God and memorize the word. But I'm here to tell you, it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He cares for you. Not only to die for you, not only to be raised from the dead, but He cares so much because of His grace that He'll see you through everything you face. You're not alone. It's not your problem. God will fight your battles. God will give you the strength. God will give you the wisdom. God will give you the resources. God will open doors where there seems to be no doors. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. You're getting ready to go through a transition in this church with your pastor retiring. Listen to me. It's not a time to slow down. It's not a time to step back and compare. It's not a time to say, oh, if only this or only that. It's time to move forward and say we're in a new season. And God's grace is going to be more powerful than it's ever been. And greater things are going to come. Greater things are going to happen. That's the desire of this pastor. It's not for things to stay the way they are and his legacy and all of that. He's not a bit worried about that. You know what he wants? He wants this church to go on. He wants this church to grow. He wants his people to be filled with the presence and power of God. He wants his church to move forward. And it will by God's grace. God's grace. Whatever it is that you're facing this morning. They brought the capstone. The building program was done. They brought the capstone to put it on. The final block. The final slab to be laid. And God wanted them to realize that all of this was done by His grace. It wasn't done because of the skilled carpenters, or they did the work. They constructed the building. But they were able to do it because of God's grace. You're able to be the husband and the wife and the son and the daughter that God created you to be because of His grace. You're able to be the servant, the teacher, the usher, the worship leader, the musician, not because of the talent that you have, but because of God's grace. You're able to stand against the attack of the enemy and make it through another day with joy in your heart, not because of anything that you've done or earned. It's because of God's grace. And I wonder if you'll join me this morning. And again, I don't think it's a stretch for this church. But if you, whatever it is that you're facing, I want us to lift our voices this morning and just start shouting grace to it. Just open your voice and just start saying, grace. Come on, let's do it. Grace. Let's shout the grace of God. By His grace, I shout grace to that mountain. I shout grace to that problem. I shout grace to that unsaved loved one. I shout grace to that financial difficulty. I shout grace to that sickness. Grace, grace, grace of God. It's the grace of God. Oh, Father, but for Your grace, oh God, but for your grace. Help us, God, to realize that it's your grace this morning and nothing else. It's your grace that sees us through. It's your grace. Hallelujah. It's your grace.